Our reading is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and if you'd like to follow with me, the Bible's on the pew in front of you. It's on page 1175. Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14, on page 1175. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Well, do keep that open, and let's bow our heads and pray and ask for God to help us as we look at these words together. Father, we do pray that as we look at this little chunk from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and that as we begin to turn our minds to your love for us in the Lord Jesus, we pray that you would be making us into the people that you want us to be. Please work powerfully in us by your Spirit now, for the glory of your Son. And we ask this in his name. Amen. The people I'm about to tell you about are all Christians. I'm as sure of that as you can ever be. So they all understand that Jesus died for them, and they're trusting him to make them right with God. And there is good evidence that they're all trying to do life God's way. Alex, though, hardly ever reads her Bible. Because lots of it she finds just doesn't make much sense when she sits down and tries to read it on her own. It feels a bit like God is playing games with her sometimes, setting her difficult, unsolvable puzzles. So frankly, she struggles to see the point. Ben was really hurt by something someone at church said to him a year or two ago, and he knows he needs to deal with it and forgive them, but it just feels like he can't do that, like he's stuck in this cycle of bitterness. Cara recently made a decision to pursue a relationship that all of her friends, pretty much without exception, thought was ridiculous. And lots of people can see how much damage it is doing her. And sometimes she even notices it herself. But she cannot bear the thought of giving it up, of just how painful it would be to go through the breakup process. Daniel hardly ever prays. And occasionally, when things are really stressful, he fires a quick prayer up to heaven, but not very often. And certainly, he never deliberately sets aside time to pray on his own. And it's ages since he was last seen at a church prayer meeting. He says he's not really a praying kind of person. He's more of an activist, really. And actually, he's very conscious that in the past, God never answered prayers he prayed quite in the way he wanted him to. For Ella, the problem is telling other people about Jesus. She knows she ought to at least let the people she works with know that she's a Christian so that they can ask her about her faith if they want to, but she can't even bring herself to tell them she goes to church on Sundays because she's just so scared about the thought of what one or two of them might say. For Frank, It's guilt. No one else at church knows about that thing he did. But it is constantly on his mind. And he's heard time and time again that Jesus says he can forgive every sin, but there's a little voice in his head that keeps saying, not that one, he can't. And some days it just seems impossible for him to think that God could ever want someone who's done something like that. Are those things evidence of Christian maturity? No. I don't think any of us would say they are, would we? We know, because it says so in the Bible, that if we're following Jesus, we're meant to read our Bibles and forgive others and do the right thing even when it's tough, and pray and try to tell other people about Jesus and enjoy the assurance of God's forgiveness. And yet so many of us will be ever so aware that, well, actually, sometimes we can be quite like those people I just described. If you'd say you're a Christian, if you'd say you're trusting Jesus, following him, wouldn't you love to be more mature in your faith? I wonder whether you ever find yourself looking around you at people who do seem to be a bit more consistent in living out what they believe and just find that you're kind of jealous of them. You wish you could be like them. I find that. Wouldn't you love to be more the person that God wants you to be? So what is the secret? What's the secret of Christian maturity? I wonder what you'd say. I'm trying harder. Pulling yourself together. Getting more encouragement from others at church, maybe. Learning more, wading through some really meaty Christian books. Getting more teaching, filling your iPod up with sermons from the best preachers around the world. Maybe it's finding just the right kind of discipleship program for you, a particular course maybe, or someone who will really take you under their wing and devote themselves to you. I don't want to dismiss those things at all. The Bible says they all have a very, very important part to play, that there is a place for effort in the Christian life and for us to encourage one another and for us to be growing in our understanding of Christian truth and to be getting good teaching. It says Christian mentors are an excellent idea. But I wonder whether you noticed how in that little passage we read just a few minutes ago now, Paul spells out the secret of Christian maturity. And he doesn't mention any of those things. I wonder whether you noticed what Paul says is the secret. I doubt that many of us would have come up with it, so it's good that Paul does. Paul says the secret of growing in Christian maturity is this. It is growing in your understanding of just how much God loves you in Jesus. If you remember one thing this morning, make sure it's that. That's the big thing this morning. I'm going to say it again. The secret of growing in Christian maturity is understanding just how much God loves you in Jesus. I would never have come up with that. You see, I'd have said that growing in Christian maturity is all about me growing in my love for him. And Paul elsewhere says that will follow, that will come. But it starts here, he says. In taking our eyes off ourselves and fixing them on him. And gradually realizing just how much he loves people like you and me. Just have a look at these verses with me now. Check that I'm not making this up. Paul is describing one of his prayers, isn't he? That's fairly obvious from the beginning of verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, he says, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And then Paul prays two very specific things. First, verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he, that's the Father, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul there is praying that God would work in his people by his Holy Spirit to make them more like Jesus. Because you see, that word dwell there in verse 17, that's not a word for just kind of live somewhere. It's the word they used back then for really settling in somewhere and making yourself at home. So you can see what Paul is asking, can't you? For God's Spirit to give his readers power right inside, so that they become more and more the kind of people in whom the Lord Jesus feels at home. You know, the kind of people who want the things Jesus wants, who react to things in the way that Jesus reacts to things, who think and speak and act like he does. And that is a great thing to pray for each other. But this morning we're going to focus on Paul's second prayer request. This begins in the middle of verse 17. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It is a kind of two-stage prayer, isn't it? It's got a flow to it. So Paul prays that something would happen to these Ephesians in order that something else will happen to them as well. And you can see that something else, Paul's end goal, right at the end of what he prays, can't you? Second half of verse 19, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In other words, he says that you may become mature in your faith. And we know that is what Paul means, because he uses almost exactly the same phrase in chapter 4, verse 13. You can just glance across, literally, straight across the page almost, where Paul is telling the Ephesians that God has given them apostles and prophets and Bible teachers and people like that to equip them to serve, so that together, end of verse 13, they might become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You see, when Paul talks about people having the measure of the fullness of God or the measure of the fullness of Christ, he's talking about growing in Christian maturity. He's talking about us growing up into the people that God wants us to be, the people he made us to be, the people he saved us to be. So that is Paul's end game. That's what he's longing for in the end, that these Ephesians would become like that. But now what does Paul ask God to do to get them there? Bear in mind the kind of things that we might have put in there. I pray that God will help you to make a bit more of an effort. I pray that he'll help you to encourage one another a bit more. I pray that he'll help you to actually start studying your faith a bit more, to get some better teaching. Pray that the right people will take you under their wings. What does Paul pray? That you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. I long for you to grow in maturity, Paul is saying. And so I pray that God will help you to understand the sheer immensity of his love for you in Jesus. I pray that you'll just get more of a sense of how great that is. The sheer scale of the love that he has for you. And maybe you're thinking, well, hang on a minute, these guys Paul's writing to, they're Christians, aren't they? Yes, they are. Well, okay, you're thinking, so surely they must have known about God's love for them already. Because that's partly what being a Christian is about, isn't it? It's recognising how God has loved us, even though we've completely rebelled against him. How he's loved us enough to send his own son to die in our place so that we can be forgiven. You can't really be a Christian without beginning to understand that God loves you, can you? And that is right, and Paul says that is right, because see how he describes the people he's praying for at the beginning of that second prayer request. Middle of verse 17, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love. See, how does Paul describe them? Are the people he's writing to sort of somewhere over here in their Christians' lives? And God's love is over here, and Paul is saying, I just need you to kind of move along a little bit so you get to where God is doing the loving. No, he says they're already rooted and established in God's love. All Christians are. You're a Christian. You're a bit like a plant with roots going down into how God has loved you in Jesus. You're a bit like a building that is established or built on the foundation of how God has loved you in Jesus. And yet, what does Paul pray for these people? He prays that God will give them the power to grasp the scale of that love even more. Have you ever been on a tour of some underground caves? It's the kind of thing you do on holidays occasionally. I've done it a couple of times, and it can be done really, really well. So you get led down this tunnel, dark, damp tunnel, a bit muggy, water perhaps running along, dripping on your heads. If you're a bit claustrophobic like me, you're quite glad you don't have to stop there. You can just keep moving. And it's very dark, so you can't really see what's going on, but then suddenly you realise the air around you isn't quite so muggy anymore. And the acoustics have changed because noises are echoing from a bit further away. It is dark and you can't really see, but you sense that you've stepped into quite a different space from the tunnel. And then suddenly the tour guide flicks a switch and the lights come on. And you look up and you just think, wow. You knew you were somewhere a bit special, but you had no idea it was as beautiful and breathtaking and vast as that. It's not that you've moved places. It's just that you've understood, seen the wonder of where you're standing. Do you see what Paul is praying in the second prayer request? He is basically praying that if we're Christians, if we're trusting Jesus, we would have the same sort of experience when it comes to God's love for us. Notice he's not praying that we would move into God's love, because he says we're already rooted and established in it. He's praying that we would see the wonder of what we already receive. So it's not that we're here and God's love is shining down over there and we've somehow got to find our way into it. Paul says it is beaming down on us already, and we just need to realize it. We know God loves us, don't we, if we're trusting him? Some of us learned it when we were very young. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Some of us have explained it to friends of ours loads of times, haven't we? To our non-Christian friends, perhaps. God loves us so much, we've said to them, that he sent his son so that we could be forgiven. And yet notice how Paul just assumes that if we're to grow to Christian maturity, then we need more than that. We need to be moving into a fuller and deeper understanding of how God has loved us in Jesus through the cross. We need God to turn on the lights for us and help us see where we stand, so that we begin to see just the sheer immensity of this love in which we stand, of how wide and long and high and deep it is. How it is so vast that if we try and represent it spatially, then whichever way we look, sideways, forwards, up, down, we'll never see the end of it. How his love for us in Jesus is just so vast that it will meet us with forgiveness whatever we do. It will follow us wherever we may go. It will burn for us however cold we may grow, and stick with us however many times we may let him down. And notice too how grasping that love really is about so much more than just knowing a few more facts about it. I guess we've all met people, haven't we? Maybe we're even a bit like this ourselves, who can give very clear, precise, theological definitions of God's love, but don't show any signs of having really experienced it themselves. And there's something wrong if we're like that, isn't there? So I guess it's important to be clear that what Paul is talking about here, it does go way beyond intellectual knowledge. It involves intellectual knowledge, but it goes way beyond it. He even says that, doesn't he, in verse 19. He describes God's love as a love that surpasses knowledge. That is just so great that you can't confine it in or contain it within just a few theological statements. You see, Paul is not talking here about us sort of conducting a God-empowered scientific study of his love for us from a nice safe distance, like we might do a scientific study of a waterfall or of the sun or something like that. He's talking about being on the end of it. Realizing that God's love is pouring down on us like a waterfall. Or like the light of the midday sun shining on us. And he's talking about us becoming more and more conscious of that. And that will never be just an intellectual thing, will it? It will be utterly transforming. It will change the way we live. Because that's what knowing you're loved will do. There are so many wonderful stories, aren't there, of children who've been so damaged by being born into really loveless, maybe even abusive environments. And then finally they get placed with foster parents or maybe even adoptive parents who really do love them. Really love them. And it's never straightforward and it takes a very long time and you can never remove the scars completely. But gradually being loved like that and knowing that you're loved like that changes everything, doesn't it? It doesn't mean that you can just recite a few more true facts. I am loved by so and so. They do this for me. It brings healing and hope and courage and even a capacity to love others as well. And Paul knows that beginning to grasp the immensity of God's love for us will do that kind of thing for us as well. It won't just give us a bit more knowledge. God loves me like this. He has done this for me. Although it will give us those things. It means that we will start to flourish as Christians. And to grow more and more into the kind of people that God made us and saved us to be. So Alex, going back to those six people I mentioned earlier, will start to read her Bible again, won't she? Once she realizes God loves her like this, because even if there are bits that she finds quite hard to understand at first, she knows God's not playing games with her. He is her loving Heavenly Father speaking to her every time she opens his word. Ben might not find it easy to forgive the person who said that thing. But gradually he'll find his bitter heart thawing in the warmth of God's love for him. Cara knows that ending that destructive relationship will really hurt, but she'll find the courage to do it because she'll know she won't be facing that pain on her own. Her loving Heavenly Father will be right there with her every step of the way. Daniel will start to pray again, because how can you not talk to God if God loves you like this? I'll even start to pray in front of other people, maybe, because who cares what they think of him if God is this on his side? Ella will be looking for opportunities to tell people about the love that she's found in Jesus. Even if it's scary, she'll push herself a bit to do it, because, well, you can't keep news like this to yourself, can you? And so what if some of them give her grief? She couldn't be more secure. Frank maybe can't change that thing that he did. But gradually he'll realise that even though God knows about that thing better than anyone, God is not frowning on him. But gazing on him with all the love and adoration with which he gazes on his own dear son. And gradually that will begin to define the way Frank thinks about himself instead. one thing I hope we've seen this morning, that the secret of growing in Christian maturity is growing in our understanding of just how much God loves us. So that's specifically what we're going to be thinking about over the next 2 weeks as well, God's love for people like you and me. So next week we're going to be thinking more about his loving character, and the week after we'll be thinking particularly about how he has loved us and does love us and will continue to love us in Jesus if we're trusting him. So please come and join us again, even if this all sounds a little bit too good to be true, because I am just conscious that some of us will be sitting here thinking, well, it's all very well for Alex and Ben and Cara and so on. And maybe even for other people I've met as well. But Christian maturity feels like it's light years away for me. You might be thinking. Because maybe it feels as if every time we've taken a step in that direction, something has happened and we've gone 2 steps back. We'll just glance at those last 2 verses of Paul's prayer as we finish. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Where will the kind of change that we've been talking about this morning come from? Not from us, but from him. That's why Paul prays and doesn't just tell the Ephesians what they need to do. It will come from the God who, thankfully, has never been restricted by our view of what we think is possible. And who is working in us, Paul says back in chapter 1, with all the power with which he raised Jesus from the dead. And who has an unstoppable plan to be glorified in his Son, and even more amazingly, in his church, including in pessimistic people like you and me. Who knows what might happen if we set ourselves to echo Paul's prayer for ourselves and for one another here? Let's do that now. Let's pray. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as people who are rooted and established in your love, who have understood something of how you've loved us through Jesus, and turn to him, we pray that we may have power, together with all the saints, including one another here, to grasp just how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all of your fullness, that we may become the people that you have made us to be and saved us to be. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.